Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We are going to begin by reading out loud together. And we do want to welcome everyone listening by way of the internet. We're glad that you're here. We've got a really nice crowd there on the internet as well. And we are thankful for you that we're not able to join us personally, but able to be online. Let's read out loud together. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 4. We're going to read it out loud together. Ready? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we just ask that as we spend the next little bit here looking at this passage and the context and what's going on here, that each and every one of us would appreciate to a greater degree why this appeal is made by the Apostle Paul to the Colossians and by, of course, extension to us. And that we would make that choice based upon the appeal from your word to our soul, that we would indeed seek those things which are above. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's kind of take a very, very quick overview or review of what we've addressed this weekend. The theme this weekend is more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That is going to be the final message that Brother Jordan's going to present to us here in a little bit. And so the way we've approached this is in the light of just really events happening in the world that have resulted in a lot of confusing and, frankly, false doctrine out there. It's so vital that we as believers, we have to remember, first of all, where do we live in history? According to the Bible, where do we live? Where do we live? Okay, so question. Is the chart closed or is the chart open? It's open, right? And what? The chart. Well, I'm sorry. That's right. That was kind of a weird question, wasn't it? Okay. Right now, historically, this chart represents just a pictorial representation of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We're clearly not back here, right? We're not Israel wandering through the wilderness. We're clearly not in the kingdom reign of Christ. Christ is not running the show on this planet right now. Do you understand that? Unrighteousness reigns. Well, then don't fall for the idea where Jesus is reigning the earth today. He's not. So when I say where we are in history right now, is the chart open or the chart closed? The chart's open. It's important to remember where we are in history now, according to Scripture. We're in the dispensation of grace. It's important to remember that as believers, who we are as God's agency on the earth. And who are we? The church, the body of Christ. And therefore, what did you say, Mike? We are what? We're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we also spent some time looking at, okay, in light of that, what is our identity? Where do we take our identity from? Well, from the Word of God, from Scripture that tells us who He has made us to be in Christ. And then in the light of who He has made us to be in Christ, now we want to live with that conscious awareness. We want to live with the Rick's message yesterday afternoon, the assurance, the absolute guarantee that God is going to fulfill His promise, His intention to the body of Christ, to take us out there and place us in the heavenly places. The predetermined destiny for the church, the body of Christ, is the heavenly places. And then last night, we learned that now as believers, getting into God's Word, let God's Word get in us, and then let it dwell in us. How? What's it? There it is, richly, richly, just coming out of us, so to speak. And so what I want to do this morning is we want to focus especially on Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. In light of all that, there is something to pursue. There is something to seek. there is something to set our affections on. Now we're going to kind of start from real basic, as it were, because I recognize that there are some folks here that maybe are real new to all this, and others that have been studying this for a number of years. But we still want to start real basic and then kind of go from there. What does the first verse in the Bible say? Say it with me. In the beginning, God created the what?
Heaven and earth.
So you've got two realms, right? Heaven and earth. God has a plan for both. Is that music coming from this room?
No.
Okay. Is that back there? Are y'all hearing that music, or is it just me? Or am I just hearing things? Okay. Okay. Is it the kids? Can they see the turn on? Just a tad, yeah. Okay. It might be bothering me more than anybody else. I apologize for that. Okay, so at any rate, we're all listening for that shout, right? Okay. Anytime, Lord. All right. So listen, in Scripture, the one person that is the focal point of all Scripture and the intention of all that God is doing is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He intends to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in both realms, heaven and earth. And the Bible lays out how God intends to do that. When you have what, when we say when the chart's closed, that it's a representation of how the Bible presents that from the foundation of the world, God intends to and will bring to pass establishing a literal physical kingdom on this earth under the headship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what realm does that not speak about? Think of Genesis 1:1 again. It didn't say anything about the heaven, heavenly places. So what we find in Scripture is that the Lord Jesus Christ, He did intervene in human history. When He saved Saul of Tarsus, made him Paul the Apostle, and then began to commit to the Apostle Paul and did so over an extended period of time, His plan and purpose relative to how He was going to reconcile the heavenly places. So now you've got information about both realms. Everybody have that?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's big picture stuff. When this verse says, you look with me at Colossians 3:1 now. So now we're going to drill down more. If ye then be risen with Christ, watch this, seek those things which are above, keep that phrase in mind, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on what? Okay, let me say it this way, and I'm going to use an illustration. Everybody look up here. When that phrase, things on the earth, Paul is referencing when the chart is closed. Got that?
Yeah.
Let me say it a different way. When that verse says, not on things on the earth, the Apostle Paul is not saying that you can't own a home or drive a car. Understand that?
Right.
The Apostle Paul isn't saying you can't... See, sometimes people have the concept that if you are a wealthy Christian, oh, you must be ungodly. That's not what that verse is talking about. The Apostle Paul says this, and by the way, and I'm not picking on anybody that's wealthy or not wealthy. I'm just using that as an illustration because that's the view that people have. Now, we understand you're not to pursue that as the purpose of your life, okay? The Apostle Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world. And I said, yeah, charge them. Okay. So, anyway, right? Yeah. No, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they're out of the will of God. See, he doesn't say that. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. One of the challenges of the riches of this world is it can kind of puff you up. And he says, nor trust in uncertain riches. Riches are always uncertain. They just are. Okay? Boy, look what's happening now, right? Kind of world out there. He doesn't say it's wrong. So my point is simply this. When that verse says things which are on the earth, let me ask this. How many of y'all have a cell phone? Are cell phones cheap?
No.
They're just not. But y'all have one. So does that mean you're ungodly? The answer is no. Now, does that mean that everyone who has a cell phone is godly? No, that's not. My point is simply this. That when that verse says, not on things on the earth, he's talking about when the chart's closed. Let me say it a different way. In the Word of God, God has a plan for the earth and a plan for the heavenly places. In the dispensation of grace, what God is doing in forming the church, the body of Christ, has to do with His plan and purpose for which realm? Heavenly places. The adversary, Satan, because he doesn't really like this message very much, I'll show you some verses in a moment here, he seeks to take the attention of the believers away from and off of what God is focusing on in the dispensation of grace and get us to believe that, well, that there was never any mystery in the first place. There was never any hidden thing in the first place. It's all the same thing. It's all the earth. The way it manifests itself is the idea that you'll hear preachers say when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, we're all going to come back with Him. Well, Paul didn't believe that. So when that verse says, not on things on the earth, he's saying, don't allow yourself to be bewitched, deceived, into focusing on thinking that you're a part of God's intention for the earth. Instead, seek those things which are above. Focus on, think about what God is doing in relationship to the heavenly places. That's the big picture that he's talking about here in this context. Okay? Now, having said that, let me ask a question. What does... You're in Colossians, yes? You're going to... This time you're going to go back to chapter 2 momentarily. But what does the adversary, Satan, the devil... And yes, he's a real devil, a real person. Okay? A real being, I should say. What does he think about the revelation of the mystery? What does he think about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation mystery? What does he think about the gospel of the grace of God? Is he kind of super excited that, wow, finally God has made this information known? What do you think? Maybe not so much. I want you to get two passages quickly here. I say quickly a lot, don't I? Look over to 1 Corinthians 2 and Colossians chapter number 2. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 and Colossians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians 2, watch this. We're just going to put a couple of verses together. We won't be able to go into a lot of detail on these verses, but I want you to notice a couple of things. When the Apostle Paul is preaching about, look at 1 Corinthians 2 at verse 6, when he is conveying information about the hidden wisdom of God that he calls the mystery. He says it this way, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." Are we at the right place?
Yes.
Okay, great. He says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." Now, the phrase there, the princes of this world, who would that include in terms of a rather significant being?
Satan.
Okay. He says this, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a what?" And you've heard us to say many times over the years that when you read the word mystery as used by the Apostle Paul, he does not mean something mysterious. Has anyone here ever heard the phrase, God works in mysterious ways? Have y'all heard that? What do y'all think about that phrase? Yeah, don't think much about it because it ain't true. that's heathenism. Okay, that's Gentile paganism and so forth. The idea, when they say, well, God works in mysterious ways, it means, you know what, we just can't really have any way to figure out what God's doing. We just have to go along with the ebbs and flows of life and just say, okay, God will know in the end. God's Word says nothing like that of the kind. God, in His Word, has disclosed to humanity what He's doing. Oh, to get that point. God has revealed to humanity what He's doing. And though He did, as this verse is going to go on to indicate, though He did keep something secret, He didn't tell anyone about it at all, and in the context here, until He first told the Apostle Paul, Though he did keep some things secret, they are secret no longer. Look at what it goes on to say. Verse 7 again. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom. So therefore you know that when you see the Apostle Paul using the word mystery, it is wisdom that had been hidden, but subsequently revealed. So it's information that God kept to Himself, kept hidden, but then subsequently revealed. So he says it this way, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained since when?
Before.
Whoa, now that takes us before Genesis 1:1. That takes you before Genesis 1:1. And he says this, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now watch this, which none of the princes of this world knew. Okay, once again the question, see the princes of this world, who does that have to include? That includes Satan. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known... What's the next word?
It.
Had they known it? Would it have changed what he did? What does it say?
They
would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Contained in the information that was hidden, contained in that wisdom of God that he kept hidden, that Paul refers to as the mystery, contained in that information, the Lord Jesus Christ discloses through Paul's ministry how it is that you're still in Colossians. I'm sorry, you're in 1 Corinthians. Look over to 1 Corinthians 3 this time. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse 19. It says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. You see that right there? Satan was convinced that if he could inspire the nation of Israel to demand the crucifixion of their own Messiah, and he knew what the Old Testament said, that Christ was going to be cut off. But if he could get Israel in such a predicament where Israel would demand the crucifixion of their own Messiah, then Israel would ultimately and eventually do the next major problem in their program, get them to commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and therefore they would never have forgiveness. He knew that. He's got this thing laid out. He understood the prophecy kingdom program. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, begins to reveal this hidden wisdom, and Paul says, you know what? Turns out the cross of Christ is the very thing that had to happen, needed to happen, to be able to ultimately defeat the adversary, not only in relationship to his plan and purpose for the earth, but a much bigger realm. That he, that Satan, never even thought was in play. That's the heavenly places. You see that? And as Satan is hearing that information, how Satan's wise plan to get Israel to crucify their own Messiah and then eventually bring about their blaspheming the Holy Spirit, Paul says, you know what? That very, your crucifixion of Christ is a very, let me restate that. The crucifixion of Christ is the very thing that the justice of God, the wisdom of God, it had to happen in order to bring about His intention to reconcile the heavenly places. Satan says, no way. Those are mine. Now, there's just a lot going on there. We're not going to get to, but go back with me now to Colossians chapter number 2. Because the question we're asking at this point is, what is Satan, his attitude towards this message? Does he like it? Does he care about it? Is he indifferent to it? Well, based upon that verse right there that we just read, what do you think his attitude towards this message might be? He's not real happy about it. So now go to Colossians chapter number 2 real quick, if you would, please. Look at Colossians chapter number 2, verse 14. It says this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his what?
Cross.
To his cross. So you see how the message goes back again to included in this wisdom, that God kept hidden in Himself, He, through Paul's ministry, is disclosing information about some things that He was accomplishing at the cross, by the cross, that He never told anyone about before. He kept it hidden to Himself. So that verse says this. Look at verse 15 now. And having spoiled principalities and powers. Now those are the bad guys. To spoil them is in reference to combat. Right? You're saying to the victor belongs the spoils. It's defeated them. That verse says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them, what?
Openly.
What does that mean? Listen, I'm going to use an illustration, and I know some people are going to get upset at this illustration. And I am going to use it because of where we are right now in history, right now, in our country and in the world. And I'm asking you just to go along with the illustration. If it upsets you, okay, let it upset you, and then take a breath and then let it go. Okay? Because there's a lot of discussion all over the world about mandates, about vaccines, about elections, about all this. Okay? No, some of y'all, your blood pressure just went up. Okay? Calm down. Right? Okay. Mine did too. Anyway, no, sorry. Okay. But because there's a lot of that discussion about all that, there's also another discussion. And that is, wow, it's all going to finally be brought to the open in the surface of the light. Now, I'm using that as an illustration. I'm saying that that verse is telling us, okay, there is nothing, that verse has nothing to do with all that, okay? Right? But that verse is saying that through the ministry committed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, the mystery, it made a show of them openly. Do you understand the illustration now?
Yeah.
I'm not saying the one, I'm not at all suggesting the one is equal to the other. I'm simply using it as an illustration because people are thinking those things and they can kind of relate to that concept. When that verse says, listen, when we preach the revelation of the mystery, when we have like these Bible conferences, when you go to your local Bible church that preaches the revelation of the mystery out of a King James Bible divided, when you go and you support those ministries and go there, you are doing what that verse says. You are openly showing that God, through the message of grace, is revealing that He just took Satan in His own craftiness. You're openly showing them that they don't have, they're not as wise after all, the adversary, prince of this world. Is that making sense so far, what I'm saying?
Yeah.
The idea of openly showing. Okay? So back to the question, what does Satan think about this message? Not so much. He doesn't like it at all. In fact, he's not just kind of indifferent to it. He is actively, not passively, actively involved in the absolute annihilation, destruction of the proclamation of this message. His intention in the dispensation of grace fundamentally is, among those who profess to believe the Bible and those who seek to promote the Bible, etc., his intention is to make everything look like, man, the church just closed. There is no mystery. There is no misinformation. You understand that?
Yeah.
His intention is to veil, to hide, to undermine, to say it's not important. Please get that point. In the book of Colossians now, we're going to drill down further now. In the book of Colossians, I want you to go back here, chapter number 1. We're going to go to verse 3. We're going to set the stage to get us to chapter 3. Look at at Colossians 1, verse 3. He says this: "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your," now watch this, "your faith in Christ Jesus." So you know these are justified people. They're saints of the Most High God. "And of the love which you have to all the saints." So they're functioning on the basis of grace. That when he says the love which you have, they're being motivated as a result of the message of God's grace operating in them. That's why they view each other the way they do. They see each other in Christ as members of one another in the body of Christ. See that? But notice the third thing he says. Verse 5. "For the what?"
Hope.
The hope which is what?
Later.
Where? Make sure, therefore, that you're understanding. When that verse says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven," he's speaking about God's intention and purpose to take the church, the body of Christ, and place you out in those heavenly places. That's the hope he's talking about. When you see that word there, hope, he doesn't mean, well, we didn't pay any attention to the Super Bowl, by the way. You know, some of y'all might have, which is fine. Everything, but of course, you know, each, depending on which team you were supporting, you hoped they would win. That's not the sense of that verse right there. That's not how Paul uses the word hope, right? When you think of the word hope, think of it confident expectation. The assurance of something that was promised, it's going to come to pass because God said so. See that? So that verse says that he is not only thankful to the Father because of that they've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their personal salvation, their faith in Christ, and because the doctrines of grace were working in them as manifested by their love for one another. But what fundamentally was affecting that and bringing about such passion and appreciation of one another? You know what it was? It was they saw with the eyes of their understanding that hope laid up in heaven for them. They saw it with the eyes of faith in that sense. Notice he says this, verse 4 again, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before? In the word of the truth of the gospel." Listen, in the information that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul about the dispensation of grace and the formation of the church, the body of Christ, with the destiny in the heavenly places, in that information is the information, the truth about the fact that you, as a member of the church, the body of Christ, you have an absolute guaranteed destiny in those heavenly places.
Amen.
It's there. It's promised for you. You can rest upon the fact that God made that promise and He will bring it to pass. And so when we allow ourselves, like the Colossians here, to think about, to focus on that hope that's in the heavenly places, thinking about that stirs up the grace in our hearts. Therefore, brings about that love for the saints, the appreciation of being members one of another in Christ, and therefore brings us right back to, wow, Christ did it all. You see how the hope affects the love, pointing back to the faith? So if you were the adversary, what would you really begin to attack? The hope, specifically. You would absolutely really begin to attack and continuously never let up on attacking the hope, the destiny, the intention that God has for the body of Christ in the heavenly places. That's one of the main issues that the book of Colossians is built around. Is they themselves were under immense attack, as it were, for the hope laid up for them in heaven. Now watch what he goes on to say. I'm just going to real quickly kind of point out some things here. How he brings their attention to the hope. Look at what he says. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Why did He do such a thing? By the way, next time one says, well, you can't ever have a perfect translation, go to that verse, by the way. Okay, this is a pretty good one right there, right? Listen, Why did God take us out of the power of darkness and put us into the kingdom of His dear Son? And based upon Paul's epistles, you understand the reference kingdom. There is not His kingdom on the earth, but the kingdom, the realm, and the heavenly places. Why did He take us out of the power of darkness and translate us into the kingdom of His dear Son? Why? Because He has a purpose for the body of Christ in that realm. Watch how He gives us further information and details about that realm. I'm going to go back. You can't not read verse 14, right? In whom we have redemption. Next three words? Okay, wait. I'm going to ask you again and say it like you mean it. And I want you to read from your Bible when you say it. It says this. In whom we have redemption. Next three words? You know what, therefore, I just now understand? You all have a King James Bible. You understand why I said that? Now, maybe if the person sitting next to you didn't say those three words, don't give them a hard time. But anyways, that's another whole issue, okay? For those who have no idea what I just was speaking about, the other translations leave through His blood out. They just leave it out. They leave it out. Is that a problem?
Yes.
How about, yeah. Okay, that's not a whole issue. Yeah, that's right. That's what Satan would want to do. At any rate, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now watch very carefully what it does here. For by Him were all things created that are in what realm? Okay, so we're going to go like this. We're going to go in heaven. Okay, and then what was the what's the next one? And which are where? Okay. Can you think of a verse in the Bible, really early on in the Bible, that talks about heaven and earth? Yeah, wow, that's Genesis 1:1. That verse says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. And then He says, what's the next word there?
Visible.
And then what other one?
Invisible.
So between those two, where would you put visible and where would you put invisible? Okay, so this is going to be visible, earth, right? Okay. And then so therefore, what would you put here? Invisible, okay. Did I spell that right? Rick asked that the other day. I said, hey, you guys think, you and I think alike. Did I spell it right? Okay, so you see that there? So you've got on earth, you can see things that are visible. And then what does He say next? Go ahead and read it. What does it say? Whether they be what?
Thrones,
dominions, principalities, powers. You see that there? And then He goes on to say, all things were created by Him and for. So question, what are, in the verse, what are the all things? The all things He's speaking about are the thrones, the dominions, the principalities, and powers. Question, where do those things exist? In earth or in heaven?
Both.
How about both? It's clear that He's making the connection here. The ones on the earth, they're visible. You can see, you can understand them. You know what a throne is. You know what a dominion, principality. Right now, we're not going to study in detail all that. We've done that before, and those messages are available. Okay? But He's making it clear here that as real as those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers are on the earth, the heavens have the same structure. They're just as real. So when the Apostle Paul... Listen, when we go and share the gospel with someone who's lost and we say, hey, you know, when do you know where you're going to go when you die? Would you like to know for sure you can go to heaven when you die? We really are talking about they're going to go to a real place. And in the heavens, in those heavenly places, there really are thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And Colossians, Ephesians talks about might. These things really and truly exist. They are as real as the room, the chair, the table that you are sitting at right now, right today. Technically, there are more because all this is going to burn up, right? Okay. Oh, we've got to get in that in our mind. In this passage, God is not deceiving us. He's not misleading us. He's not lying to us. He really and truly is disclosing to us the nature, the reality of the heavenly places. This, therefore, when Paul talks about the hope laid up for you in heaven, he's not simply saying, hey, we're excited because we're going to go to heaven. But by the way, do be excited about that. Yes? He's making it clear that God's intention for the church, the body of Christ, is to place the body of Christ in those thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Like I said, Ephesians adds might, okay? Those things, just like they're on the earth, in the literal physical kingdom on this earth. Chart closed, okay? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth, He is going to be King of kings and Lord of lords over the entire earth. But when it says King of kings, that kind of means there are other kings. Yes? He's going to rule over the 12 apostles, who are going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, who are going to rule over the nations. So they're going to be thrones, dominions, principalities and powers on the earth. A passage like this discloses to us, as does Ephesians 2, 1, that guess what? There are those same types of realms in the heavenly places. That's where you're going, friends. That's where your destiny is. So if you were the adversary, what would you seek to do with that information? Hide it. Put it in the blender and blend it all together as though it's all the same thing. Years ago, I remember hearing someone, we set up a, this is years ago, this is when we were back in San Antonio, we set up a table and we had tracks and everything, and we're talking to some people and everything, and this one person professed to be a Christian. I don't know if they were or not, but she said something like this. She said, "You know, God is kind of God's word, and God's kind of like a smorgasbord. He's just got everything. You can pick some of this and pick some of that and pick some." And I thought, I'm not thinking so. Okay, that's what people do with the scripture. They just kind of throw it all in the blender, blend it all together, and see what kind of smoothie you come out with. You know, what kind of thing. So understand this. What was happening at Colossae with the saints here, and this is part of Satan's policy of evil, it is to get members of the body of Christ who have seen the chart open, because chapter 1 says they know about the hope laid up for them in heaven, but he wants to get them to walk away from it. And therefore, the result would practically be that the chart is closed. I keep using it as an illustration. I hope that makes sense. Okay? Look down with me to chapter 1, verse 23. 1:23. Watch this. You can see this in the verse. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. But look at the next statement. And be not what?
Moved
away from what?
The hope.
See, that verse doesn't say, be not moved away from the gospel. That's his ultimate intention. That verse says, and be not moved away from what? The hope associated with the proclamation of the dispensation of grace. See that? The hope in that verse is talking about the destiny of the church, the body of Christ. Satan's objective is to get us various means, various tactics. We're going to see some in chapter 2. Just to move away. Just a little step at a time. Move away. Understand that? I've got to be sure not to press the chart. Because last night I was giving Brother Jordan a hard time about it. He kept getting off the screen. I apologize for interfering with your message. And I was running. So I don't want to become guilty of it myself. At any rate, you know. So, but you understand the concept. If he can get members of the body of Christ who this is their hope, and they saw the hope, as indicated by chapter number 1, but then get them to kind of back off it a little bit. kind of move away a little bit. Kind of soft pedal a little bit. Because, you know, you're going to kind of ruffle too many feathers. See that? Then pretty soon, if we lose the appreciation of our destiny being in heavenly places and why that matters to God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you move away from that. Now the ability of the grace of God to bring about that love to all the saints is going to be impacted, because you get moved away from this program, and yet if you want to stay in the Bible, the only place to go is to that program. And you go back to that program, and then who do you think you are?
Israel.
You think you're Israel. Quickly, if you would, chapter number 2 now. Chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul sets up a series. He discloses to us the tactics of the adversaries, what they look like. Just real quickly, notice, for example, one thing he says here at verse 3, 2 verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? In whom is Christ? And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You see the potential attack? The adversary is going to come along and use enticing words to get you to believe that the treasures of wisdom and knowledge can be found somewhere other than in the Word of God, rightly divided in the King James Bible. Let me say that again. Some of y'all get that. Some of y'all, this might be new to you, so I just kind of think about the statement, if you would. Study this out for yourself. That verse reminds the Colossians that if it's the treasures and wisdom of God that they are pursuing and seeking, that verse tells them where to find it. But he reminds them about something they know, lest they fall victim to, as it says at verse 4, in fact, let's read verse 3 again. It says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Words that come along and entice you to believe that you can discover and find the treasures of and wisdom of Almighty God someplace other than the Word of God, rightly divided. He says, don't fall for that. So you've got to be aware of the attack. Look at what he goes on to say, a different one. Look at verse 8 now. Beware. When you see the word beware, what should you do? You pedal to the metal, right? Just speed up when you see the word beware. No! Beware. Lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy and vain deceit? After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You see that? There's another tactic of the adversary. Watch out for it. He's going to get you to think. Look at verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, we have to read verse 10 out loud together. Ready? Let's read out loud again. Here we go. Ready? And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You see, the adversary is going to come along and present to us information that is philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, rudiments of the world, all of that designed to cause us to doubt. Not only who Christ is to the body of Christ in the heavenly places, but cause us to question, doubt, wonder about. Am I really complete in Christ? You see how all that is going to come along and present it? Oh, hey, yeah, you're pretty complete in Christ, but the philosophy, traditions of men, vain deceit, this will add to what is lacking. You see the attack here? Mm-hmm. Look at what he goes on to say. Jump ahead real quick, if you would. Look at verse... let me see where to pick up next. Look at verse 16. This is another attack. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. By the way, what's all that? What's that meat, that drink, that holy day, new moon, Sabbath? What's all that? That's all the prophecy program. Because listen, that's the chart closed. He says, let no man therefore judge you in those things. Verse 17 says, but you are shadow of things that are already past.
No.
Those things are a shadow of things yet to come. The things in verse 16 are going to see their fulfillment out there in that kingdom. But what does the verse go on to say? But the body is what? See, the body, that's what God's doing today. Those things are shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. That's what God's doing today. You see that? So don't let anyone close the chart on you. Tell you it's unimportant. It's irrelevant. Doesn't matter. Just love everybody. Just love Jesus. Kind of a thing, you know? Look at the next one. So those verses are putting you back under Israel's program. Look at the next one. Verse 18. This is a sinister one here. They're all sinister, by the way. Okay? He says, Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Whoa. By the way, whenever you use the word voluntary, you can't help but think of free will. When you connect that with the word humility, you think, wow, that kind of sounds like a good thing. And especially when you add to it the idea of worshiping, you think, wow, that's good stuff. Of my own free will, I'm gonna become humble and I'm gonna worship God. Do you know anybody else in the Bible that's interested in worship? That's not God? That verse says this, in a voluntary humility, worshiping of angels and true into those things which he has not seen. The new translations take that three-letter word out of there, by the way. And it says, it's vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding the head. You know what that verse is talking about right there? It's the idea that angels, somehow there's going to be a source claiming to be from divine. Somehow there's information that's going to be disclosed and revealed that is outside of Paul's epistles and apart from Paul's epistles. And in that information, wow, God showed me this. God showed me that. God revealed this. That's the idea of extra-biblical revelation. Listen, every time... Again, I'm going to say something here. Sometimes this makes people upset and everything, but... every time that you hear a preacher say things like, well, God told me this. I don't mean to go start a fight, but I'm going to suggest go asking the guy a question. And be prepared that you're going to start a fight. And I don't mean that in a bad way. But I'm saying, listen, hold these preachers accountable. They're standing up before large congregations asking for your money while they're preaching you false doctrine when they say, God told me this. First of all, go ask, say, well, how do you know it was God? Did he tell you in your ear? Oh, I just had a feeling. So you're asking me to support you with my money because of some emotional feeling that you had. Well, whatever. Okay, I got to stay on track here, right? This is serious stuff. I'm a preacher, so I can talk about preachers. Right? I'm a preacher, so I can talk about those, and they can talk about me. I understand that. Listen, all of these verses here, Paul means something. This is not the Lord. This is not the Holy Spirit just kind of confusing us. These things are describing real things that are occurring throughout the dispensation of grace. These things mean something here. Now, in light of all these attacks that Paul presents in chapter number 2, that the adversary, how he's going to come along and seek to move you away from the hope laid up for you in heaven, because that chapter tells you how he's going to do it. Now watch his appeal. We're going to get to our verses quickly. I really am going to move fast now. He says this. Watch his appeal. Wherefore, verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ. Now, I need you to think about, when that verse says dead, I need you to think about, in your mind, make a connection. Quickly, Romans 6, verse 7. Someone tell me what Romans, I hope I have the right verse, Romans 6, verse 7 says. Romans 6, verse 7. What does it say? What's it say? He that is dead is what? When you think of the word dead, think of the word free. Now I understand that verse said, he that is dead is free from sin. You've heard the phrase before, death is a life-changing experience. Yeah. But when the Apostle Paul uses the word dead, he's connecting it with things. The one in chapter 6 is free from sin. I want you to think in your mind, he that is dead is free. And then you're going to be able to list some things that you're free from. That's my point of connecting those two. In the book of Job, chapter number 3, Job says that in death, the servant is free from his master. So the idea of dead is, okay, I'm free from something. I'm free from it. Romans 6, free from sin. We're dead to sin. We're free from sin. Romans 7, dead to the law. I'm free from the law. You see that there? So in your mind, you think dead, free. Dead, I'm free. Dead, I'm free from something. Because I'm dead. Right? Right? So look at this thinking here. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ. Okay, well, first of all, then, are you?
Yes.
So, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. What are rudiments? Let's read what he goes on to say and you'll see what it is. Well, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why? As though living in the world, are you subject to what? So you know what the rudiments are. They're ordinances. He's talking about religion. Human performance. Good deeds. And he brings it up this way. Touch not, taste not, handle not. He said, wow. There's the rudiments of the world out there. Religion tells you that the way to become right in God's eyes and the way to stay right in God's eyes is, oh, don't touch that. Oh, don't do that. Oh, stay away from that. Do you see the concept there? That program comes along and suggests, it doesn't just suggest, flat out teaches, that the way to be right in God's eyes has to do with conduct. And the way to show God how sincere you are is, touch not, taste not, handle not. I'm going to show God how sincere I am. Therefore, what a great decision he made when he chose to save me. See that? That's religion, friends. Look what the word goes on to say. Look at verse 22. Which all are to what? That tells you what God really thinks about them. They're going to perish. That tells you how much he values them. But his appeal is this. Therefore, all the attacks that he's presented in chapter 2 of the adversary, getting us to think that the treasures of wisdom in God can be found somewhere other than the Word of God by divided, getting us to think that by philosophy and vain deceit and traditions of men, rudiments of the world, that we can grow and be sanctified and holy there. Getting us to think that the new moon, the Sabbath, the law, all that. Getting us to think that this extra-biblical revelation, that wow, all of those things are necessary for us to really continue to grow in Christ and be sanctified in God's eyes. That verse says they're all going to perish with the using. He's saying, you're dead to all that stuff. You're free from it. It never has been able to accomplish what they say it can accomplish in the first place. So how is it going to do it now? And he's going to go on to say now, chapter number 3. Did you ever think we'd get back to chapter 3? I didn't. But So look at the very first word there. 3:1. What is it? 3:1. If. The word if in that verse is not the if of doubt. It's the if of appeal. The if of logic. In the light of who you are. He told us in chapter number 1, we were delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. So is there any doubt now that you are already dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the world? You are alive in Christ. If there's any doubt, get rid of it now. Let it go. Believe what God says. If he then be risen with Christ. Notice quickly. Hold that verse. Go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Look at verse 4. We want to emphasize a couple of words here. We're going to come right back. Ephesians 2 says this. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, aren't you glad for that? God is rich in everything that makes Him God. And one of those things He's rich in is His mercy. Aren't you thankful? Oh, man. So often the Old Testament uses phrases together like loving kindness. Loving kindness. Kindness that is born out of God being love. It also connects things like merciful kindness. Mercy that comes out from the God who is kind. Has God been kind to us?
Yes.
Has He been merciful to us?
Yes.
Way beyond what we deserve. And He never makes it based upon what we do or don't deserve. Has He been gracious to us? Amen to that. Look at that verse again. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. And that's always pointing back to Calvary. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. What's the next word?
Together.
And the next word.
Together.
And the next word. Together with Christ. Oh, let that grip your heart. Look at verse 6. And hath raised us up. Once again, the next word.
Together.
Together. And made us sit. Next word. Together. In what realm? Heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see the together and the with and the set? Bring that now with you back to Colossians chapter 3. If He then be risen with Christ. Well, are you? Have you? Where is He today? He's in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, according to Ephesians chapter number 2. And we've seen this verse a couple of times already this weekend. Where does God see you? As a member of the body of Christ, where does He see you right now? Don't say Samuel Cup is trying. I mean He does. He's not blind in one eye, okay? Right? He sees you in Christ, seated with Him in the heavenly places. So when He says at that verse there, if He then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. I erased it already, but let me ask you this. Because you now know when the Apostle Paul talks about the hope is laid up for us in heaven. That looks like a frown, doesn't it? We don't want that to be a frown. We want that to be a hope. Okay? How's that, right? When he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is on the right hand of God. Tell me what are the things that are above. Tell me. What are they? Well, first one's what? Thrones? Come on. Do we have to start over again? You got thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, mights. And of course, every name that's named. But, well, that's another whole issue, okay? That verse is telling us, when it says, seek. The word seek means to make search, to make inquiry. You're on a quest to discover something that is findable. We don't have the time, but write down your notes, Isaiah 34, verse 16. It talks about seek out of the book of the Lord. To seek those things which are above. And then it goes on to say where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then he says, set your affection. Set your affection. What does the word affection mean?
Desire.
Desire, good. What else? Affection, that which you value. Yes, what else? You check the definition of the word affection and there's something that's consistently connected with it. It's also the word passion. I met my wife, Lori, years ago. 43 years ago now. 42 years ago now. I was at Texas A&M University. She was at Texas Women's University. Our two schools would play football games. So we drove up there for a big football game and then we would have a dance and so forth. So we met at a dance. Okay? And I somehow mustered up the courage to say, hey, you want to dance with me? You know? I at least was in my uniform and everything, so I thought, well, maybe we'll still be impressed like this. So, but somehow, you know what? See, I found out later that she had, just the day before, she had trouble with her eyes. So, no, that's a joke. That's a joke, yeah. Yeah. She told me years later. But anyway, no, that's a joke. That's not true at all. Okay. So, I mean, I saw her. I said, wow, hey, you know. At the Corps of Cadets, it was my junior year, so I was a sergeant, as it were, so I at least had to be a tough guy and everything. And I wasn't big and strong, I was thin and skinny, so how could I be tough? And you know, I'm gonna muster the courage to go and ask her to dance, you know. And yeah, I said before, I think I'm the greatest salesman in the world. She said yes to what I had to offer, and I didn't have anything to offer. So let's understand this. Set your affections. You understand that? I kind of set my affection on her, right? It changed the course of my life. Truly, it really did. She not only was instrumental in helping me understand the gospel, getting saved, absolutely, but also in our initial exposure to the Word of God Rightly Divided, which eventually led us to these folks right here.
That's great.
To help us understand the King James Bible. One of the first things I ever asked that man right there, Pastor Jordan, right there. I don't know if he remembers, he probably does, okay? We went up to Chicago, went up to a conference where they were at and everything. And at that time, the folks that introduced us to the Word Rightly Divided, they were not of the conviction about the King James Bible that you know, we've come to understand. And I sat in his living room and I expressed to him how much we appreciated the message of grace, learning about and everything. But, do you remember this at all? And I said, but, you know, you really need to kind of come to see some things about, you know, the word atonement and reconciliation in your King James Bible and understand that, you know, the Greek and the Hebrew is okay. And so here, as a young, stupid, idiot, know-nothing guy, you know, I'm thinking, anyway, the boy, he was so patient. No telling what actually went through his head, by the way, so that'll come out later, right? But I'm telling you, so she was instrumental in not only leading me to Christ, we came into Rick Division, came into the Grace Message chart, King James Bible. Truly, the course of our life has been different ever since. Nothing's been the same. That's what happens when we let the Word of God bring us to the place where we set our affection. That doesn't mean that you sometimes can't get sidetracked. But it does mean that you keep opening the book. You get in the book. You study the book. You look at what it says. And you let it bring you back on track. Now, we're out of time. Let me just do this real quickly. Set your affection on things above. What are those things above then? It's these things. The thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, might, and every name in this name. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. That's Israel's program. For ye are dead. What do we say to think of when you see the word dead?
Free.
When that verse says you're dead. Remember back up in chapter 2, verse 20, he told you what you were dead from. But he doesn't tell you what you're dead from in chapter 3, verse 3. You see that there?
Yeah.
So what are you dead from? What are you free from in chapter 3? You're definitely free from the law.
Yeah, free from sin.
Free from sin.
Setting your affections on earth.
Setting, you're free from the deception presented in chapter number 3 that gets you to think that the chart's closed. You're dead to that. You're free from that. By understanding the hope laid up for you in heaven, that frees you from thinking you're Israel. You're dead to that. It's not who you are. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
See how he's building chapter 1 to chapter 2 to chapter 3. And he says, for ye are dead. And your life, by the way, the only problem with being dead is you can't do much. Right? You kind of lay there and stink, you know. That verse says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid where?
With Christ.
With Christ where?
God.
I call that God's double lock system. Your head with Christ, in God. Is Christ going to ever get out of God?
No.
Are you going to ever get out of God?
No.
How come? Because Christ is never going to get out of God. That word hid, your life is hid. Is God very good at hiding things?
Yes.
Is God very good at keeping something hidden, safe, and secure that He wants to keep hidden, safe, and secure? Yeah, think the mystery. So much so that not even Satan, the wisest of all creatures, could wrench it out of God's mind. He couldn't wrench it out of the Word of God. Satan is not going to be able to wrench you out. Not rinse as in water, but tear you out. And he says this, in Christ who is our life, and is He?
Yes.
Well, we have to know that. Christ is our resource. The philosophy, the vain deceit, that's not our life. Traditions of men, that's not our resource. New moon, Sabbath, that's not our resource. Extra-biblical revelation, that's not our life. All that's going to perish. Christ is our life. Christ is your life. Christ is our life. And guess what's going to happen? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. And is He going to?
Yes.
And that verse ultimately is not talking only about the rapture. It obviously includes that. But what He's going to do with the body of Christ after the rapture. That verse says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall someone else is going to appear with Him in glory. Who's that someone else? That's you. That's you. That verse says, when Christ, who is our life, as sure as He is our life, that's how sure He's going to appear in glory. And that's how sure you can be of your appearance with Him there as well. Let's rejoice in the fact, like you said back in chapter number 1, for the hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Because the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Let's be aware of the tactics of the adversary so we do not allow ourselves to be moved away from that hope which is laid up for us in heaven. And let's look forward to it. Let's listen for that. Let's look forward to that. Let's look for that blessed hope. Let's look forward with anticipation, joy, excitement to Christ appearing in glory. Because when He appears there, someone else is going to be there. Who? Tell me someone you know is going to be there.
Joe.
Tell me your name. Tell me the name of someone you know. Not because it's a not wish. It's not a wish thing. It's not a hope so thing. It's a Word of God said so thing. Tell me the name of someone you know that's going to be there.
Joe.
What about the rest of y'all? Come on, tell me. Man, this should have been a gospel message. Oh, we've got to start preaching the gospel to this side of the room, okay? Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning, to allow Your Word to remind us about that hope. That Christ is our hope, He is our life, He is our all in all. To stir us up, to help us to truly seek and to set, to pursue. And to do it not in the energy of our own strength, but in the power and ability of Your Word to stir it up in us. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.